Let's read over in the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter. I want to say again, I appreciate you being here. I appreciate our sister being back with us. I was praying for her and Joseph, I believe it was day before yesterday. I was praying for them and the little baby. And I was praying that the Lord would bless them, and you know, and if it was his will, that he'd send them back home. Don't mind folks going off vacationing, but I don't like for them to go off to live. And I'm praying that Joe would come back. Joe was real precious to me. And Joe kind of got disturbed over a few things. And first news, I knew he had drifted off. But I'm certainly glad to see the wife back and the little baby. And she wants the little baby dedicated this morning, so I want to try to remember that. Okay, Isaiah chapter 49, in the 8th verse. Let's read together. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitant. And they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These were had they been. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captive of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. And I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Let's read just a little bit more here in the 50th chapter. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare ye. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. That's reading quite a bit of scripture. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, this is speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus. The coming of the Lord, where God is speaking prophetically by Isaiah the prophet, of a day when Jesus shall come, and in the day when he will declare his righteousness by Calvary, and in the time when he will clothe Zion with the garment of righteousness, in that Jesus is that garment, whereas the Bible said, put on your lovely garments, O Zion. And then Paul tells us to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the wedding garment. And as many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus, they have put on Christ. He warns us that should we come into his presence in that day without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that is the body of the Lord Jesus, having put on the garment of God, then we will be lost and we will be cut out of his presence, bound hand and feet by the evil spirits and cast into the lake of fire. He is telling the people that he will restore, that he'll turn it into a garden like it was in the days of Eve. And he says in the 52nd chapter, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth thou shalt no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." Now, he is saying here, in loosing yourself from the dust, he is telling us that what we should do, the thing that we should do, is not be relative to human flesh. Human flesh is dust. We're made out of the dust. And as long as we are relative to this human body, then we are bound to the dust. The elements of the earth. Paul spoke of this, where he used the terms that we should not be in bondage again to the beggarly elements of the world. So he said, arise, put on your strength. Put on your strength. Now, the strength of the church, the Bible said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I will bring Zion again with joy. For God is our strength, having done all to stand, stand ye therefore, be strong in the power of my strength, of my might. And he says here, put on your beautiful garment. Again, I say, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, shake yourself loose from this dust. Get rid of this dust. If this tabernacle be dissolved, that is the tabernacle of dust. The Bible said we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, which is our beautiful garment, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he is telling us here what he is doing for us. Now the beauty of this thing is, he says here in the 13th verse of the 49th chapter, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. Speaking to the comfort of the people and Zion. In that he says he hath engraved us in the palms of his hands with the nail prints that he might not forget us. He says here that a mother will forsake her child, but I will never forsake thee. I've engraved thee in the palms of my hands to remember the day of my righteousness. It will be the day of my righteousness, for the engraving of the nails in the palm of my hands to remember you. He said, this is the day of my righteousness, and this is the arm of my strength, and I will forever remember you through Calvary. I will ever remember you through Calvary. God, the eternal spirit, living in the human body of Jesus Christ, remembering the nail prints of his own hands. I will remember you throughout eternity. I will remember your righteousness that I myself wrought righteousness for you at Calvary, and that I perfected you forever at Calvary, and I justified you, I sanctified you, I cleansed you at Calvary. I have made you perfect. Now, he said, I did this in the 8th verse, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time. He said, I heard you in an acceptable time. This is an acceptable time with God, Calvary. At Calvary, when Jesus was crucified, it was God's accepted time and the only acceptable time that will ever be or has ever been throughout the age, or will be throughout the ages, as we say. There has never been another acceptable time in the sight of God for humanity, and there never will be another acceptable time. Just at Calvary, he heard us. I have heard you in the day of Calvary. I have accepted you in this acceptable time. This acceptable time, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time, I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. This is my day of salvation. I have given you a helping hand. I have reached you. And I will preserve thee. I have preserved thee by my righteousness, And I give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. That is, you will be the people that will bring in the new earth. If it wasn't for you, like the Bible teaches that the saints, they're the salt of the earth. If it wasn't for you, there wouldn't be any new earth. If God had not left us a seed, that is to say, Jesus, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that right? We'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. If he had not left us a seed, a root, Jesus, we would be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. So then he tells us here that you are the ones that are to establish the earth. That is, you're the salt of the earth. Because you are righteous, then I'm not going to utterly do away with the world. I'm going to bring a new earth for your sake. And all of them that go through the tribulation period that I allow to go through the tribulation period will be partakers of this benefit because of you. All right, he says here in the word, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, and them that are in darkness. And then he says to give them pasture. So then we see here that he says that he is going to free the prisoners. Whereas we quote from another place, we use the terms a lot of times, that God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, loose them that were appointed unto death. When did he do this? At the accepted time, which is Calvary. All right, notice this in the 10th verse. He said, and they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. He'll have mercy on them and lead them to springs of water. All right, now, if you'll notice over here in the book of Revelation, you will see this scripture fulfilled. This is many hundreds of years before John was ever exiled to Patmos and before the book of Revelation was ever written. But if you'll turn over here to the book of Revelation, in the 7th chapter, we'll look at it for just a minute now. In the 7th chapter, the 17th verse, the 16th and 17th verse, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now this is the fulfillment of that prophetical utterance where the Holy Spirit, many hundreds and thousands of years before, he speaks of this, or hundreds of years before, he speaks of this. He speaks of this great thing. He tells of it. The Holy Spirit speaks of it hundreds of years before. And when he speaks of it, then hundreds of years later, he comes and in the spirit of John and in the mouth of John, John speaks of it here as the Holy Spirit gives utterance again. John, being caught up into heaven, he sees this great thing. Now notice this in the 14th verse. Let's read the 13th and 14th. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Now this is after the rapture takes place. Here they are in heaven. Here they are before the throne. Here they are fulfilling that the prophet spoke of. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. In the 9th verse, if you'll notice, he describes these people as the great multitude. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. I said that to be able to bring out something here. Notice that this fulfillment here, it comes in the book of Revelation. The fulfillment of it comes in the book of Revelation. John sees it. The Holy Spirit speaks of it way back in the days of Isaiah. The prophetical utterance comes. The great Holy Spirit speaks of it. And then after the Holy Spirit speaks of it, hundreds of years later, here is that group of people that God made that promise to. Here are those people that he promised joy to. Here are those people that he said would never thirst anymore. And those people that he said would never hunger anymore. Here are those people that he said the heat of the day would never fall upon anymore. Because he said the Lamb is the light of that city. It hath no need for the sun, because the Lamb is the light of that city. Therefore, the wrath, as we would say, of the sun, or the heat of the noonday, shall never fall upon them again. It is a true fact that in some parts of the world, the fierce heat of the noonday can almost burn a man to a crisp. It has been known in places like Atlanta, the heat was so great that they've cooked eggs on the sidewalk. But he said, someday the heat of the sun will never fall upon these people anymore. For I will lead them to fountains of living water. And I tell you what, when I get to that point, and then I begin to think about this day. Oh, my brother, my sister, I wish that you could see. I wish that your eyes could come open, but I know that no man can receive anything except it be given him of God. No man can receive it, save it be given him of God. But to them that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, to them that can understand the great Holy Spirit, as he way back here in the Old Testament, in the days of the prophets, as he utters forth his greatness, if you can understand what he is saying and the greatness, how he points it to the future and how he tells us of the security that we have in him, of what he has done and what he has wrought by his own hand. It's not something that you've done or something that I've done. It is something that God himself has done, and it is something that God has told me and every minister of the gospel to go tell you. Behold, you have glad tidings of great joy from the Master, for he says there will be peace on earth. He sent that angel. That angel come upon the shepherds. An angel is like a great light. The Bible said the angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds. That great light came upon the shepherds. When that great light came upon the shepherds, a voice said, peace on earth. Why did he say peace on earth? Because he said this is the accepted time. This is the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. This is the accepted hour. This is the moment of my salvation. He has come. And when the prophetess Anna, and when the prophet stood there as they stood in the temple, they used the terms, mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. The day has come. Why did they do that? Because they, being tutored by the Holy Spirit, they being a prophet and a prophetess, had the understanding of the Old Testament to know that God promised a day of salvation to his people. And God promised a day of relief to his people. And they'd been in one war right after another as the Jewish people. And they'd been through sorrows and they'd been through heartaches. And now all of a sudden, here they see it. Being of a great age, yet they see the salvation of God, and they say, oh God, it has come to pass. At last, oh God, I have seen thy salvation. Now they said they wanted to depart in peace. They wanted to depart in peace. Why were they willing to depart in peace? Because their work was finished, and they had no more doubt. They had no more wondering. They knew that though they laid down in the dust, that they were eternally secure, because God had fulfilled the words of his promise that the prophets had uttered. They had heard it. They had read it. They had lived with it. They had cherished it. And now it came to pass, and they, as if to say, glory to God, there is a God. He kept his word. We are eternally secure. Now then, he said, they said they could depart in peace because all was well with them throughout eternity. Hallelujah, because it came to pass. So then, what a day and what an hour. The day of salvation. We who are alive, we who are seeing these things in this day, the Bible said many great men have desired to see what you see, but they've not been privileged to see it. Many righteous men, women, have desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear. Oh, beloved friend, listen. It is so pathetic. It is so moving. It is so heartbreaking to know that millions of people are out yonder in the world feeding out of the garbage can and feeding off of the beggarly elements of this world, not knowing any better. Out there in the world, no wonder it broke God's heart to know the greatness of what he had done and to know the great, wonderful treasures and benefits that was given to humanity, and to know that they would be so blinded by satanic forces that they would continue to be out there as the prodigal, filling their belly with the husk that the swine eat out in the world. And it literally tore them up. It tore the prophets up. It tore the apostles up as they realized that Jesus died with a broken heart, having done all that was godly possible to let a man know about this great thing. And yet the mystery of godliness is so great that it requires stewardship and loyalty to be able to reveal, to be able to bring it to the people. God has not allowed the mystery to be unfolded to the people. They said to him, his disciples said to him, Master, why do you speak to them in parables? We know that you're not talking to us the same way that you're talking to them people. When you talk to us, you talk to us one way. When you preach to them people, you preach to them another way. Like at the arena, he can't bring hundreds and hundreds of people in. Because if he does, everything goes back into its parabolic form. Everything goes back into that feed the babes with milk. And I have to feed them with milk. And God can't speak what he's wanting to speak. And so then God has to tutor a people. And God has to get a people. And God has to put them in a position. And God has to catch it like we're doing on tape and on video. And just bring in one or two people here that he knows that he can work with, that he's picked out for this specific purpose, that'll stay there until he can at least get their eyes open a little bit, or prepare their hearts to stay there until he can do something for them. So then when we see this great thing, this marvelous thing, this outstanding thing, the disciples said, why do you do it, Jesus? Why do you do it? Jesus said, I do it for this reason. I speak to them in parables for this reason. It is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It was not given to Elvis Presley to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He had the land of Esau. That was his life. It is not given unto Reagan to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or unto Carter to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. People that profess Christianity, just because they're church members, it's not given unto them to know. You say, Brother Pike, you can't prove that. Now, if they're religious, they've got as much right as anybody else. If that's true, why wasn't it given to the Jews? Jesus was preaching to the Jewish church. He went into the synagogues. But the disciples said, this little 12, this little body, you speak to us different. You speak to them people in parables. And yet it was the Pharisees, it was the scribes, it was the religious body. Why wasn't he given to them?
because they were still in the veil. It was the days of Moses. They were still in the veil. Jesus knew that they were still under the veil of death, the same veil of Moses, the same veil of intellectual reasoning that brought death, that fell upon the minds of humanity when Adam and Eve resorted to the tree of knowledge. They were still under the veil of the law. Still the middle wall of partition separated them from God. He said it's within a veil to them. It's parabolic to them. I am a spirit, God said. And the only way I can talk to them is through types and shadows, through things and through illustrations, because their mind cannot conceive this great thing. Now, I must talk to them like children, like the precipitation of the morning, like the dewdrops. I must sprinkle them as the dewdrops, just enough to keep them alive. Now, why do you do this, Lord? Because they're still within that veil of death. They're still under the law. But Paul, when he got the revelation, when he saw the mysteries, he made the statement. He said, now, he said, though this veil be over the eyes of the people concerning Moses and the law, the veil remaining even until that day, Paul said, his own day, even until this day, and I can say with Paul, it remaineth until today. Paul said, it remaineth until this very day, it's untaken away. He said, that same veil, that intellectual mind, that same reasoning, he said, it's untaken away. He said, but this veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. That's why he could speak to the disciples different, because he was Christ Jesus and they were one with Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus was in their midst. I take away the veil when I speak to you, Jesus said. But they are not in Christ Jesus. They are not in Christ Jesus. I go forth to talk to them. I go forth to preach to them. I go forth to tell them that they need to repent, but you follow me whithersoever I go. You are with me. I talk to you day and night. You are part of my work in the earth. You are the ones that it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. What is the difference, Brother Pike? There is a world of difference, my dear brother. What is the difference between the mystery of the kingdom and the preaching of the kingdom? For the Bible said, and this message of the kingdom must be preached in all of the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. What is the difference in that? What is the difference? The difference is that the preaching of the kingdom is the gospel. That is the gospel. And the Bible said the gospel must be preached to every creature. But the gospel being preached to every creature does not bring them life. But the mysteries unveiled is life. The Bible says that the wicked shall never see life. They shall never see life. Though you preach the gospel to them every day, they hear the gospel, but they don't see life, because the gospel is not life in that you are preaching it to people that do not have ears to hear. But they that have ears to hear, when the veil is taken away, then the gospel becomes the unveiled mysteries of Jesus Christ, and it becomes life. Jesus said, my words are the gospel. My words are the gospel. If you hear a natural sound, my words are the gospel. But to him that hath an ear to hear, my words are spirit. My words are the unveiled mystery. My words are spirit, and my words are life. For in the beginning was life. In the beginning was life. And the life, God, became a word. And the word became a human veil of human instrumentality. The word became a veil of flesh. And the veil veiled God from the eyes of the people. The veil, God was in this world. God, the creator of heaven and of earth. The Bible said he was in the world. And the world was made by God. And God was in the world, but the world did not recognize him because he tabernacled in the human body. And the veil of that human body kept them from seeing God. But Jesus, who had eyes to see, spiritual eyes, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened. He had eyes of understanding. He could comprehend the greatness of God and the glory of God because he knew that God was a spirit and that you couldn't see God on these little old eye nerves. He knew that. He did not try to see God in that manner. He was the one that could comprehend God in his fullness. So then God tabernacled in Jesus. Walked in Jesus. He was in this world and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. So then, John, when he got the revelation of Jesus Christ, John said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Behold, God Almighty has made himself a human body and is tabernacling in that human body in the midst of mankind, and they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. Such is the case today. God still has a tabernacle in the earth today. The tabernacle of God is still in the earth today. That tabernacle of God is still in the earth today. The members of that Christ body. Ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the tabernacles of God. God is walking in you and talking on the inside of you. And the Bible said if any man deny that, that man is Antichrist. So then God, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of your human temple. He walks in you. And if any man deny that Christ has come in the flesh, that man is an Antichrist. Christ has come in the flesh. Christ lives in the flesh. Christ was manifested in the flesh. Christ today is tabernacling in human flesh today. So then the tabernacle of God is still in the earth. But the revelation of Jesus Christ said to John, it says, they blasphemed that tabernacle. The beast blasphemed that tabernacle. The Bible speaks of the brute beast that's made to be taken and burned. All of them that are not sons of God, all of them that don't have eternal life, the Bible said they are beast and they will perish with the beast. Because to as many as believe gave he power to become the sons of God. And them that reject this power and them that reject the word of God and the faith of Christ Jesus, they are beast and they perish with the beast. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. And the Bible said the soul of the beast goeth down. So then, the tabernacle of God is in the earth. The great and mighty tabernacle of God is in the earth. But the beast, the people of this world, the brute beast, the ones that have the mind of Lucifer, they speak against that worthy name of Jesus. And they blaspheme that name of salvation. And they speak against the great church of the living God, which is the tabernacle of God. Why do they do that? Because they are brute beasts made to be taken and burned, the Bible tells us. All right, now, when we think about this, and we realize the greatness of what God has done in bringing us to this great revelation to show us, to make us to understand this great understanding, to open our understanding. Like I said last night, it's according to the measure of the mind of Christ that you will allow to be in you as to your growth, as to your maturity, as to Christ forming within you, as to your development, as to who you will be throughout eternity. People, it is so pitiful to see people go to church and not have any perseverance, no concern, no drive, just being church members, coming to church, even in little Bethlehem, I see it over and over. And they feel like, well, I'm a saint of God, I'm going to make it. I'm a saint of God, I'm going to get in. So then they spend their time running to a hamburger joint, eating and drinking, frolicking, watching TV, reading magazines, doing the frivolous nothing of the world, feeding the flesh, being blinded, not knowing what they're doing. Yet they esteem education to the point that they'll beat the child and drive him over there to that twisted up tree of knowledge to make sure that he can get this education so that he can get the things of this world. For the devil savors the things that be of this world, and the devil's got control of the law, and the law will force you to that tree of knowledge to make sure that that child goes to college and school and everything else to where it can be slapped up to its neck here in the things of this world. Whereas the Bible said, he that is born of God, he's got a good understanding. Amen. They said concerning Jesus, how is it that you know you never learned letters? I'm saying that, why do you do that? Why does the devil do that? Because he's the prince of this world. He's the prince of this world. He's got his system going. While you eat and drink and have a good time, and you say, well, I'm a saint of God. I'm a church member. I'm a saint of God. I belong to God just like you belong to God. Don't be foolish, folks. Don't be foolish. The Bible said if you have not God's Spirit, you're none of God's. It doesn't matter what you belong to. It doesn't matter how many churches you belong to. It doesn't matter where you go. If you don't have God's Spirit, you're none of God's. You can believe all you want to. The devil believes too. That doesn't mean anything. He said, if you have not my Spirit, then you are none of mine. Now, brethren, listen. While you ride around the hamburger joints, while you spend your time eating, while other brethren have come together to talk for hours and hours, just sitting there talking for hours and hours, while you rode around, while you stayed off somewhere with the family, while you put everything before God, you that thought you had it all figured out. I'm still one of them. I'm going to heaven. I've got just as much as they've got. No need to be over here. Spend all of this time with the brotherhood like this. I've got other things to do. I'm smart. Let them do the fellowshipping. Oh, you don't know how foolish you are. You don't know, you're blind. You don't understand. While you have been out there, you've been like Esau, selling your birthright for a morsel of bread, a hamburger and a milkshake, a frolic. Now, some of you don't realize that even if you have God in your heart, that God is given to you by measure. And that it is according to the measure of God that's in your heart as to what you are, who you are. You wouldn't think about going to school, you know, as a child if you were in school. Your dad had you in school, as some of you have your children in school. You wouldn't think about going to school and going to the first and the second grade and say, well, that's enough. I've been to school just like the man that went to college. I can do everything he can do. I can be everything he can be. I can receive everything he can receive. You wouldn't dare do that. If you go to school, quit in the seventh grade, as we say, you don't have the ability. You don't have the potentiality. You don't have the understanding to excel, to occupy, to do in life what another can do. How is it that you get it in your mind that you can bypass the things of God and you're still equal to those others? How can you do that? You say, Brother Pike, the Bible says that they all got a penny. I've heard that a lot of times, you know. They got a penny. The ones that starved in the morning, they got a penny. The ones that starved in the evening that entered into the vineyard, they got a penny. That is true. God gave them a penny. That is, when it comes to God receiving you, God gives to you just like he does another, as far as opportunity and chance. But brother and sister, when it comes to the things of God, the Bible said there's going to be kings, there's going to be rulers, there's going to be lords that's going to be yonder in that new world. The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, says that God hath made us kings and priests unto our God. Your measure of the Holy Spirit, your measure of the mind of Christ, is going to determine who you are and what you are in the world to come. And if you spend your time eating and drinking and riding and frolicking, you are going to dwarf yourself in God while others go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. You say, how far can you go, Brother Pike? Satan sought to exalt his throne above the stars and above God. But the Bible says, no man shall be above his master. It is enough, Jesus said, that the servant can be as his master. And everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. Paul said, then as many as be perfect, let him be thus minded. That is, have the mind of Christ, follow the mind of Christ, be filled with the mind of Christ, because if you are to be perfect, that is what makes you perfect, thus minded. Because the Bible said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works and faith toward God, but go on, he said, on to the laying on of hands, to the resurrection of the dead, to the eternal judgment. And this will we do, Paul said, if God will permit it. And God will permit it if we believe. So then when we see this great thing in this hour that we're living in right now, not day after tomorrow, in this hour, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. And you'd rather eat a hamburger. You'd rather drink a milkshake. You'd rather watch some fiction that a bunch of dope addicts out yonder in Hollywood made and put on film. You'd rather spend your time with the beggarly foolish things of this world like Esau did, and bypass the wisdom and knowledge of God that created a human being, that has the power to create life, that created the sun and the moon and the stars and the diamonds and the gold and the pearls and the rubies and all of the magnificence of life. And you would rather spend your time out there with the beggarly elements of this world. College, school, all of that has its place, my brother, sister, in this world. It is needful to those that are giving themselves to the world. But my, I'm talking about something worthwhile. When you go into the grave, all of that is thrown in there with your bones, and they throw the dirt over all of that. All the college you ever had, all the learning you ever had, they throw the dirt over that and they bear it with you. All of that's gone with you. It don't amount to a hill of beans. You know, It reminds me, one time in my life, I've told this before, a man that is very prosperous, very wealthy, and so is his son, offered me a position in life. I was a real young person, my wife. He offered a position. They gave us an office, and I was told that if we would go along with them, that whatever they had, we would have. And they have a plenty. They have a plenty. Maybe two or three mansions right now. They have a plenty. But you know, God spoke to my heart and said, I've called you to preach. I've called you to preach. The man was an accountant. He had a great business. Now, I took God's way. I went God's way. I left him and he went the world's way. He's recently had a heart attack or two. He doesn't have long for this world. His life is about used up. He's got two or three mansions. The wife's got a nice business downtown. Money prestige. Their boy is one of the biggest accountants, as far as I know, around Atlanta, Georgia. Money, everything. But it looks like that the man has lost his soul. I went the other way. Today, I have gained everything and lost nothing. Today, he has lost everything, and inasmuch as he has to die, as Solomon said, and leave it to somebody else, he has gained nothing. You say, but look at all the money you could have had. It ain't been but just a few days ago. The appraisal year was a little under $3 million that the Lord has blessed us with in finance. We haven't come short of that. God has blessed us. God has blessed us. We don't have any problems there. We could have had millions upon millions of dollars if I'd have used this stuff to any commercial value or gain. I said that to say this. Why do you want to turn away from God when he told you he would make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, that God would give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in the Lord? Why do you run after things instead of God? God wants your affection. God wants your love. God wants your concern, because God is the spirit of life that created your body for life to dwell in. And God knows it's foolish not to follow him. Jesus asked this question. He said, is not your body? Now listen, folks, and I'm going to close in a minute. Is not your body, your human person, your body? He said, isn't it worth more than raiment? Isn't your body worth more than the rags that you put on it? The rags that you call clothing, that you use up your nerves and your strength and all of your ability to obtain? Isn't your body and your health worth more than that, Jesus said? He said, isn't your life worth more than food? The food that you try to obtain unto, that you want to have, to eat, to drink. You mortgage your soul for it. You want to eat and drink. You spend all of your life, lose your life, trying to get to those things. Jesus said, isn't your life worth more than the food that you put in your belly to try to sustain life? Just reason it out, he said, folks. Don't it make sense to you, Jesus said, that you should seek first God, who is your life? For the Bible said, when he, our life, appears, God, who is your life. Seek ye first life, God, his kingdom. Seek life. Get full of life. And life will give you strength and health. And life will cause you to live eternally. And then all of these things belong to you. All of these things were made for you. All of these things shall be added unto you. If you'll get the abundance of life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundant. And the word abundant means a filled up, overflowing life. Get full of life. Then the stars belong to you. And the moon belongs to you. And the trees belong to you. And the rivers belong to you. And all that life has to offer belongs to you. But you get in a condition of sickness. Food, you can't eat it. It torments you to eat food. You burn and you hurt. To get an automobile, it's of no value to you. Because when you get it, every little bump hurts you as you ride. When you don't have God, all you do is have misery with all of the things of this world. And then besides that, you die and leave them and you don't get anything because of your greedy, selfish desire. Satan, Lucifer, he don't have any hope of eternal life. If he did, he'd run for it. But he don't. Therefore, he's trying to get all he can out of life through your human person by enticing you to watch TV, to read the papers, all the garbage that's in there. I don't mean virtuous, holy things. The Bible said, if anything be pure, anything be godly, anything be holy, think on these things so you can purify your heart, that you might see the revelation or see God. For the pure in heart shall see God, that his eyes of understanding shall comprehend him. Now, Lucifer, he doesn't have any chance for eternal life. So what is he doing? He is using your body to get all the life he can while he can. While he can. That's why he works the way he does. Demon spirits that work with Lucifer are doing the same thing. They are filling and infiltrating your body. Talk to your mind and God feeds you the fruits of your thoughts. If Lucifer is the life of your tree, as we say, then you feed from corrupt fruit because he is the spirit of death. And temporal life is all that you have. A breath of life, not life, just a breath of life. But if God, the Holy Spirit, is your life, then you are feeding off of the fruits of life. Fruits of life. And you will continue throughout eternity. Health, happiness, peace, joy, all of the riches and splendor of eternal living. A lot of things, as we come to the sacred desk, that we would like to say. Many things, though we say many things, yet many things that we never get to say that we would like to say. We would like to say. Jesus said, many things, but you're dull of hearing. Only a few people have their eyes open even to understand what we're saying this morning, let alone what the Lord is trying to do for you in the ultimate. So then, think on this morning. In a time accepted, I have saved thee, healed thee, accepted thee. I have perfected thee, sanctified thee, glorified thee. In a time accepted, I have brought thee salvation. In a time accepted, I have preserved thee. I have preserved thee. Maybe we'll enlarge a little more upon it tonight if God sees fit for us to minister. And talk to you about what he means concerning the preservation. I want you to stand with me. You'll say, what are you trying to do, Brother Pye? I'm trying to program your mind. Trying to reprogram your mind. As I've said so often, they use the terms brainwash. I am trying to brainwash you. I'm trying to wash your dirty brain and get the dirt out, the infiltration out. The devil has made your brain dirty. He's misused your brain. I'm trying to wash it by the washing of the water of the word and cleanse you through the great loving Holy Spirit. For Jesus said, unless you be washed, you don't have any part with me. God wants to wash you by the washing of regeneration and clean you up and reprogram your mind and take the dirt and the filth and the garbage out. The devil has used you for a garbage can. And he's put every dirty, filthy, smelly thing that he can in your brain and in your heart. You know how to get the brain clean? Purify the heart. Purify the heart. The Bible said by faith, God purifies the heart. When you purify the heart and you get the heart clean, the brain will automatically clear up. The brain will automatically clear up. So then rather than a brain washing, I'm trying to give you a heart washing. I'm trying to give you a heart washing, but I use the term brain washing because you understand it better. You understand it better. Somebody said, well, I don't want you washing my brain. Well, if God don't wash your brain, then Jesus said you don't have any part with him. Now, I'm glad God washed my brain one day. I'm glad he sent somebody to wash my brain one day and to wash my heart one day. I'm glad that God had enough compassion on me to wash me and to clean me up. And I know a lot of you don't need washing because you're holy, clean, pure people. But a lot of you are dirty, and your brain's dirty, and your heart's dirty, and you need washing, and you need cleaning up. And that's what God's trying to do, is to wash you and to clean you up. So then, let's let God wash us and clean us up. What a wonderful thought to know that the Holy Spirit is the water of the Word. And by faith in the Word, or the atonement of that flesh, the veil, confidence in what it did in its sacrificial efforts, brings the water that came from the side, brings the Spirit to wash me. The words of Spirit, it brings forth the water or the Spirit of that word, or turns that word into Spirit, the life from within that veil. It brings forth the Christ from within that veil to wash me, to secure me, to heal me, to save me, to preserve me. Folks, it's good to be a Christian. You know, it's all right in this world to have automobiles. You need them. It's all right to have homes. You need them. It's all right to have land if God has blessed you with it, if you're using it for the glory of God. It's all right to have raiment. God intended it for you. It's all right to have the things that's clean and pure in this life. Good food to eat. But you know, it's no good for you to have money laid back, food to eat, automobiles to drive, homes to live in, and have fine clothing. It's no good for you to do that when little children are starving to death, that don't even have food to eat and a mother to care for them. It's no good when little ones are wandering along the street and you're so greedy that you can't take a dime or a dollar of your money to help them. It's no good when you let them starve and let them go hungry. And it's no good when people are bound in fear and frustration, filled with anxiety and discomfort, throwing their little babies to snakes and crocodiles out of terror and fear, trying to appease some God that don't exist, giving their children to devils and offering their children to the devils. It's no good when that exists in the world and you have the convenience and comforts of life and you won't share for world evangelism or help to reach those people or reprogram those people's mind or to free them from those demon spirits to where they can have a little bit of life, a little bit of peace, and a little bit of rest. This is no good, folks. The insane asylums are filling up every day. The hospitals are running over. There's not enough comfort for the sick and the feeble-minded, the suffering and the needy. Devils are roaming the street like Atlanta, Georgia. 20 or 22 children having been slain by a madman. What are we doing? Are we praying? Are we seeking God? Are we asking God to do anything about it? Somebody said, well, God will have his way. When he gets tired of them killing them, he'll do something about it. No, my brother, God doesn't work like that. Many a country has been overthrown, their entire government lost because they took that outlook. Many a person will go to hell because they've took the outlook, predestination. It don't matter. I'm going to heaven or hell one way or another. You know, it don't matter. God knows which way I'm going. I can't help it anyway. And so they don't do nothing about it. And many a person has went to hell that could have gone to the glory world. The Bible said you shorten your days by your disobedience. A lot of people that don't try to preserve life, that don't try to watch, that's just nonchalant through life and just walk out, you know, doing any old way, has lost their life at an early age when they could have been live to be an aged person and could have done something during their life for God. But being careless, unconcerned, they shorten their days by their disobedience. When you disobey God, and you won't have truth living in your mind, and you won't allow the truth and understanding to live in your heart, then that means that somewhere Satan is going to put a thought in your mind, and you're going to think it's right, and God's going to send you a strong delusion because you are his enemy, and he's going to let Satan put it in your heart to run uptown to do a little something or go over the hill at the wrong time because he sees a drunkard coming down the road that's going to put you in your grave and put you out of commission where you won't trouble his people anymore. You say it don't work like that. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I've had the devil to take a person and set them down to a cup of coffee at a cafe and let them talk and drink, quibble. Me coming up the road, and just about the time I get to that place, the devil would say, hey, you better hurry, get in your car, get in your car, get in your car, get going, you gotta go. Run right out in front of me, and I'd almost run right smack into them, or get me on a little narrow road and stay in the front of me for a solid hour, just tormenting the life out of me. When I'd be in a hurry or trying to go somewhere, and just as quick as I'd get to a broad way to where the devil couldn't trouble me anymore, they'd turn off, stop, pull over. If it didn't want to do nothing but check a tire, tormenting the life out of you. Children of disobedience are taken into captivity at the will of the devil to torment the children of light, to aggravate them, to oppress them, to say things to cut them and hurt them. What a sad situation. But they have to answer for it, and it shortens their days. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Do you really understand? So if you want to do something, enjoy life, share with the needy, share with the poor, live holy, live clean, live right. Be a light, let your light shine, and men will see your good works. They'll praise you for it. Glorify your Father in heaven. And a good thing, Paul said, I praise you. Let another man's lips praise you. They'll praise you for it. They'll glorify God within you. Let's sing this chorus together. So then, what are you trying to do, Brother Pike? I'm trying to program your mind. I'm trying to put the right thoughts in so that you can feed on the fruits of life. The fruits of life. If you don't get the right thoughts, you're going to feed on the fruits of death. Shorten your days. But if you'll let me program your mind according to the precious word of God, faith will come up. And it's a tree of life. It's a tree of life. It'll bring hope. It's a tree of life. Let's sing this chorus. I love him. How many know that wisdom is a tree of life? I love him. Do you love him? I love him. Because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation.
on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me now. I love him. Do you really love him? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My commandments is that you love one another. He that keepeth my commandments, it is him that loveth me. And he that loveth me, I'll manifest myself to him. And I'll pray the Father, and whatever he desires, I'll give it to him because he loves me. And if you abide in me and my word, my word abide in you, you can ask what you will and I'll do it for you. It is the Father's will that you bear much fruit. And this is your fruit, that whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. Ask what you will. Ask what you will. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. And I'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in me. He that keepeth my commandments, it is he that loveth me. It is he that loveth me. It is he that loveth me. You know, brother, sister, when you think about that, it doesn't make it very difficult to be able to tell who is a Christian. Maybe a lot of church members, a lot of religious people, the whole world's religious in the day we're living in. But I tell you what, when you think about what Jesus said, he that loveth me is the one that keeps my word and my commandments. It's not hard to tell who the Christian is, isn't that right? Thy word have I hid in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against you. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word.